Would you give a big round of applause to Matt, to Kate, as they come and tell us about their experiences? So, Kate, we went 3 years ago, and for me, I found it a really difficult experience. I didn't like being in the camp. I couldn't wait to get out of the camp. I found it hopeless and confusing. What was it like for you?
It felt more hopeful for me. Can I give a bit of background? When I went, it was, you know, it was a few years into the crises, and what we experienced when we went to Jordan was a country that was sort of reeling over just sheer volume of refugees that were pouring into the country. And I think the rest of the world was a bit shocked about how many, you know, thousands, millions of people were leaving this one country that was just a complete and utter battlefield. And so when we came into Jordan, we just saw a country that was struggling to feed, accommodate and look after all these hordes of refugees. But we went into Imam, so some of the refugees that we met were in the cities, they'd been housed in the cities, and we were able to talk to them and hear about their stories. And we actually met families where, you know, the father had tried that, do you remember that treacherous journey? They would all get in dinghies and go across the Mediterranean and they would perish on the way. We met a family whose father had got in one of these dinghies and was explaining how, and they were saying that the dinghy, they shot, the border patrol would shoot at the dinghies to purposely sink these boats to stop people from leaving from Turkey. And he was on one of those boats, but he'd still managed to get across to Germany. But and they were waiting to get permission to leave and join him. So we were in Iman hearing all these like horror stories, and then after that, we went to the Azraq refugee camp, and I actually felt more hopeful.
We've got some pictures of that on the screen.
I felt more hopeful. The biggest issue in the camp was that there's such a huge majority of the refugees were children. Syrians have very large families. They would have like 10 children. So for every two adults, you'd have 10 kids. So you just had hundreds and thousands of children who were school age. And the big pressure, because I'm an educationalist, was what is going to happen to their education? Well, they'll be here. They don't know how long the crisis is going to last. Are they going to have no education for 15, you know, years of their childhood? And that's what World Vision was doing. They were putting educational facilities together for children. And it just seemed really hopeful. And the children we met seemed to be quite happy. They were learning, a lot of them were learning English and could speak to us. And they were learning maths, they were learning science. So, and the football pitch that you saw back there, we went on it and they were organising big tournaments where people could play.
Because when I heard about the football pitch, I thought, because they said, you know, we said, how can we support you? How can we give money? We're going to be love running. What's the money going to? And they said, well, actually, one of the things would be a football pitch. I thought, well, that's a bit soft. It seems a little bit, not really doing very much. It's not like injections or... And yet when you go there and you see the hope that it produces and the joy that it gives, not just to the children, but to the adults, it's completely surprising just the impact that it makes.
The families and the children were in a sort of state of suspended animation, and there was a lot of boredom around the camp. So this provided something for them to focus on, bring them all together. And they were able to compete as teams, weren't they? And then people, you know, got recruited to train the teams. There were coaches and they
found it. Professional Syrian footballers who are now in refugee camps.
But it just gave a bit of purpose to the, to the camp, to give people something to fill their time with.
Okay, Matt, just moving to you. One of the things that we've now focused on with our giving to the Azraq refugee camp is we help provide school meals for the children, which helps the adults as well as they prepare them. What was it about that sort of hit you and struck you?
So I remember just before we went, I remember you saying, of that experience going with Kate, you saying, I've never felt so like hopeless about a situation. Going to that camp and seeing, you know, how much people's lives had been put in limbo. You know, people who were, you know, high flyers or professional footballers. You're not kind of, you know, have their lives just totally disrupted. And how was there ever hope that, you know, because this is all depending on this giant war ending, and then once that's over, the whole, you know, cities and towns have been bombed to pieces. Infrastructure, all that stuff is gone, and just this totally hopeless situation. But what I was surprised about when I went was actually going to projects just like, and in particular this one of the kind of, it was kind of like a daycare for young children project, was actually the sense of hope that I felt. And the realization that when we raise money for this kind of stuff or donate to our friends or whatever it is, to our friends' causes, with Love Running, that it actually goes somewhere. It doesn't go into this kind of bottomless black hole of money that's just going to go and pay office fees or, you know, pay for the big bucks salaries of CEOs or whatever. It's actually going to make a real difference in real people's lives. So I remember we went to this amazing daycare place with these kids, and it was like, honestly, it just brought me so hope because it was so well done. There was so much hope and love there. And it was like, honestly, I'd have sent my kids to, you know, a preschool just like that. It was so good. And they were singing all these songs in French and German and learning languages, and they were smarter than I am. Mm-hmm. Also, one of the amazing things was that they could go to these preschools or, you know, primary schools. They had everything there. And you knew they'd get nutrition for the day. And they even had these, like, you know, super yogurt things, which had all sorts of, you know, it had medicine in it and all these different things that they'd need to keep them going in. Obviously, you know, they're in the middle of a desert, quite a hostile environment. So for me, that was the main thing, was actually that hope and the real joy in knowing that the efforts we put in make an actual difference to people.
Yeah. I think for me, going the second time, the first time I didn't want to stay. I wanted to get out of that camp as soon as possible. I hated it. The second time, 2 years later, I didn't want to leave, because seeing the joy and the difference that it was making in children's lives, still traumatized. And, you know, we were there sitting with them, eating with them, and yet a profound sense that actually we are making a difference. And I think I came away thinking, actually, what we do with Love Running, it's really important. It is transforming lives. It is giving a future back to people. I think, in one sense, it's a drop in the ocean with a big crisis like this. But not only do we give, but we want to be just speaking to governments and keeping a sense of advocacy for the Syrian cause. So there's a picture of you when the two of us went to the Houses of Parliament. That's you speaking and addressing the different politicians and policymakers. What about that day struck you, Kate? Just what you got to do there?
The thing that struck me, I'm going to be really sort of blunt here, but was, you know, when you want money, if you go to the right people, you get lots of it. So if you want to raise millions and millions, you go to Parliament and you speak to a bunch of politicians. And the amount that we raised on that one sort of afternoon was huge. I can't remember the figure, but I remember thinking, goodness gracious, you just go to the top and say, give us some money. And I think we went there because it was the fifth anniversary of the war. We wanted to raise awareness and say to MPs, you know, don't forget these people living in this suspended state of animation, and put pressure on them and improve the quality of the conditions there, improve the education, improve the diets of particularly the children that are living there. So it was really, it was a privilege to go, but it was a real eye-opener.
And I think what gives it the power when you talk to politicians is you say, we represent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ordinary people who have taken this to heart. They haven't forgotten. And so you need to make this a priority. And so something as simple as running a 10K, getting some sponsorship, actually shakes the power structures in government. We could say so much more. We'll maybe do a little bit more next week. But could you just pray on our behalf for that situation, that it would be something that we are not discouraged by, but are able to continue standing with these Syrian little children.
Yeah. Father, we just lift up. We lift up Syria as a nation, and we lift up every inhabitant wherever they've been dispersed to. And Father, we just pray for peace. We pray for peace on that country. Lord, we pray, Lord God, your hand to come down, for your kingdom come. And Father, we pray that you would move in the hearts of political politicians, movers and shakers. Lord, you move in the hearts of people with power. And Father, you would bring the chaos into order. And Lord, you would allow these people who've been waiting in camps for so many years, Lord, that you would allow them to return. Lord, to return and step back on their homelands and rebuild their lives. Father God, and we pray, Lord, that you would give money and finances towards their plight at this current moment, that, Lord, that they would have the education, particularly the children, Lord. They would have the education and diet and nourishment that they would need in order to go back and be really, amazing members of society who are skilled and equipped to do life, Lord, and to flourish and to prosper that nation again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thanks, guys. Let's give a round of applause to Esther as she comes up. Yep. Great to see
thanks
you, Esther. Now, that's such a moving video. Someone talking about having their faith in humanity being restored. Someone talking about, without mentor me, she doesn't think she'd be here. Tell us a little bit about the work, what it entails, and how you got involved.
I just want to say that young lady is probably a similar age to some of you here. So she's not a lot older than some of you here, not much younger than me. But at Mentor Me, it's our biggest project of 61. And we have mentors that we train who are from local churches. And the role of a mentor is to listen, support and encourage someone that has been in the criminal justice system. So they may have actually been in prison. The mentee, the people we support, may have been in prison, or they may have got a community order, so they don't get sent to prison, but it means they've got a conviction. And they will meet with their mentor once a week for maybe an hour, maybe chat with their mentor a little bit through the week on the phone or just a text. And that mentor is there to just empower that person to reach the goals that they want to reach, to not do things for them, but give them that courage and support to step out and make those achievements themselves, which could be little things like making a doctor's appointment, which for some of us, we'd find that really easy. We just pick up the phone or go to the surgery. But for some people, that's really scary. And for other people, it might be getting their CV together or applying for a job or trying to get back in contact with their children because they've lost contact with their children. A mentor is there to just listen, really.
So how did you get involved? Well, I mean, it's not the most... The idea of people, like she says, it's scary going into prison. We tend to think of offenders, convicts, as the last person that you'd want to have involvement in. How did you get involved with them?
I actually have a background in psychology and the probation service. So I worked in Bristol Prison for 4 years in the psychology department and then in the probation department. So I was quite accustomed to working with male prisoners from quite a young age. And I left there for various reasons. And then I got involved with Mentor Me on a voluntary basis, actually, as a mentor. And I started volunteering in the office. And thankfully, a job came up, which is where I am today. But I never thought, when I went to uni at UE, I never thought I'd end up working with offenders. So it was definitely a God-given thing that God has put on my heart very much to love offenders, even when they are being a bit of a pain, to still love them and see kind of what God sees in them and just see that they're still people, they're still human, and Jesus still loves them.
Wow. So with the money that something like Love Running helps to give, what kind of difference does that make? Is it just a kind of there, let's be nice to you, nothing's really going to change? Or does this actually have an impact on people's lives?
Yeah, it I think it really does. I mean, from you can see from the video, that young lady had tried to kill herself before. So she wasn't joking when she said she might not still be here if it wasn't for her mentor. Another project that we have with 61 is a Christmas gift project, and that's where we take Christmas gift bags, which are packed and semi-funded by churches, but also funded by 61, into different prisons. So we take it into Bristol Prison, Ashfield Prison and Layhill Prison, which are on the outskirts of Bristol. And we get to bless these men, which is up to 1,000 men, every Christmas with gifts and a card. And we get to offer them a Luke's gospel as well. So there's potentially 1,000 men getting given a gospel of Luke every single Christmas. And some of these men won't get anything at Christmas. And the fact that they get socks, shower gel, sweets, a notebook, a little Christmas tree decoration, it just brings such joy to their face and happiness. And I'll never forget, I think it was about 2 years ago, we gave one of the bags to a guy. And as we walked out of his cell, we just heard, "I've got socks!" I mean, how many of us are really that happy when we get socks? But it made everything to him. And so having the money from Love Running helps us to keep doing that Christmas gift project, which costs a lot of money, but we see it as worth it. It means that we can continue training mentors so that we can support more people, because whilst we have quite a lot of mentors, we like to have a slight overflow because we want to be able to pair people on, sometimes on interests, but rather than just saying, oh, you're free, great, you support that person, we want to very much do it on God's promptings. And so if we can keep training mentors, we can keep having more people who are surplus so we can keep supporting people. And we're at a slight point where we might run out of mentors soon, because we've got a lot of people that want support. In terms of other funding, we run celebration meals as part of Mentor Me. So it's where we put on a meal for the people we're supporting and their mentors. And we all come together for an evening and we just eat together and we laugh together. And you can't tell who is who. And it's a place for community. It's a place where people feel accepted and welcomed. And they can just be whoever they want to be. They can be who they are and they will be loved. Wow. And so that also can cost quite a bit if we've got 40 to 50 people, which is normally the number that we have. And so, yeah, the money kind of goes towards that as well.
Now, you've talked a couple of times about needing mentors and training up mentors and getting mentors from church. And I'm thinking, well, we're a church and we've got people here who may be interested in that. How would you go about becoming a mentor and getting involved with you? What is the qualifications? Do you need a psychology degree, or how can people take this forward?
You don't need a psychology degree. It's okay. What we do, we put on training a few times a year. And so we do four sessions. We do a kind of half day on a Saturday and then three evenings. And someone needs to come along and complete that. And that doesn't make you a mentor, though. That just gives you a better idea of what it is to be a mentor. We teach you how to really listen. So some people might go, I know how to listen. A lot of people don't know how to listen. So we teach you how to listen. We teach you a bit about the criminal justice system. And then if you think you want to go forward, you apply. And then we kind of have a bit of an informal interview where we just have a bit of a chat, really, and find out a bit more about you. And then we kind of do a bit of a GBS and go from there, really. And so kind of time-wise, it's giving up 1 to 2 hours a week of your time. Now, if any of you like me, like Netflix, that's a couple of episodes of your favourite series, which I think probably most of us could sacrifice in some way. We provide you with a little phone, so you don't have to give out your actual number. We look after you. We'll pay your expenses.
That's like a burner phone.
It is a burner phone.
Wow.
It's always quite
fun. I want to do it now.
Get out two phones. Yeah. You look quite cool.
Wife would leave me if I got out two phones. Sorry, off track. Fantastic. Well, that's really, really brilliant. And you're going to be around here at the end. So if people are interested, they can talk to you. And you yourself did Love Running, what, in 2012?
Yeah.
So you feel our pain.
I do. And can I just share one really quick little story about another of the people that we are supporting? I'm going to call it A because it's easier. When we first encountered A last summer, she was referred to us, and my colleague, who was mentioned in that video, Lindsay, who's currently on maternity leave, she met with A, and basically A had planned like 3 days. She was going to set a date of when she was going to kill herself, basically, and 3 days before that date is when she met with my colleague, and she said because of the joy and hope she found from meeting my colleague, she decided not to kill herself.
Wow.
And so that was last summer. She was paired with a mentor, and it's been a bit of a tumultuous journey, not going to lie, up and down. But in one of the ups, she decided she wanted to run a marathon to raise money for 61. And originally put the London Marathon as the one she wanted to do. That hasn't happened, so she's going to do the Bath Marathon. But she started training. Now, A is terrified of crowds. She's terrified of being around people she doesn't know. So she started training between 4 and 5 in the morning is when she'd do her runs, because there's no one awake at 4 to 5 in the morning, are there? And she, again, was still struggling with her mental health. She'd also then decided to set another date when she was going to kill herself. My colleague felt a prompting to send her a card. That card arrived the day before that date. Because of receiving that card and, again, feeling hope, she didn't do it. And her confidence has grown, and she actually ran the 10K this morning with you guys. So, yeah.
Amazing.
So just from meeting with her mentor and getting, you know, encouragements every week has enabled her to break that fear of crowds and, yeah, run the race today.
Fantastic. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Esther, for Tim, for the others in 61 men to me, all the different projects that they do. Lord, we thank you that this is your heart that proclaims freedom for the captive and release for those that are held. Lord, we want to pray that you'd continue to bless them, help them, provide for them, protect them, keep them safe, keep them hearing from you. Lord, we want to see many more stories of lives changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Round of applause for Esther. We're going to hear from just one more organization in just a minute. But actually, if you wonder why the name 61, the reason is that 61 refers to the scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And it's the first three verses that Jesus quoted as part of his explanation of why he came to this world. And it gives you an encapsulation of the Christian message and the Christian mission. So I'm just going to read those three verses, because actually, not only is 61 inspired by this passage, but our next guests from Beloved use this as their key scripture passage. So it's something that they both have in common. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That's the heartbeat of God. Would you give a nice round of applause? Welcome Rosie and Rachel from Beloved. Hey. I'm going to start with Rachel. Rachel's an old friend of Metro. I'm going to ask, Rachel is a volunteer with Beloved. Beloved is an organization that works to provide support and help for women that work in the massage parlors in Bristol, the shops that we walk past and feel kind of dirty as we do. But Rachel, how did you first get involved with this organization and why?
It was about 6 years ago, I think, Rosie, wasn't it? And I was just feeling a stirring, I guess, in me, in my heart, in my mind about volunteering in some way in the city. And I have always been quite sort of passionate about encouraging women and seeing potential in young women and trying to get them to sort of step up, I guess, and just realise that they're brilliant and God has put loads of stuff in them. And then I was just sort of in my head. And then Dave Mitchell, the senior pastor at Woody's, just buzzed me this email that he had received from Rosie saying that she was thinking of launching Beloved in Bristol and was beginning this sort of trying to visit some massage parlours and sort of, I can't remember what the email said, but basically it just was like, ping, came across my email. I was like, oh, I really want to meet this lady. She sounds really interesting. Mm-hmm. And I got a bit excited. And I think I emailed Rosie and we met up. And I remember meeting her just thinking, we met in BTP, didn't we, in Boston Tea Party on Park Street. I remember thinking, oh my gosh, what am I doing? I don't know anything about massage parlours or prostitutes, or I'm just like I was born in Devon, you know, I'm like a country bumpkin. What have I got to offer?
And they don't even have Starbucks in Devon.
No, we didn't know it, or pizzas or anything. There's lots of tractors. And then when I met Rosie and started chatting to her, and I thought, actually, I just, you know, I love people, and I want to be a learner. I don't feel like I've got much to offer, but I want to learn how I can serve, and that's kind of how it began.
Fantastic. So, Rosie, explain to us why you do what you do, because these are women, they're adults, they make their own choice, they're empowered, they can do what they like. Why'd you go and mess with them?
It is a strange thing to do, actually, isn't it? To knock on the door of a massage parlour and say, hi, we're from local churches, can we come and visit you? Can we come and chat with you? Can we even pray with you? But that's what we do. The reason that we do it is because we know that the women are really precious to God, and that he sees them and that he loves them. He has plans for them, and that this isn't the end of their story. One of the things that we actually do when we offer training to our volunteers, we have around about 45 people who are volunteers with Beloved, is we tackle some of the myths around prostitution. And one of the myths is that it's a really empowering industry. And yet there's research that shows that it takes around 7 attempts for a woman to leave prostitution. And that makes me wonder why. Why would it take somebody 7 attempts to leave an industry that is supposedly really empowering? And doesn't make sense, does it? Wouldn't take you 7 attempts to say...
So how do these women get so trapped then?
So a lot of the women are actually in the work because they're trying to put food on the table. So there's actually some research, a study from a university in London that talks around about 80% of, around 75% of women are actually there because they're trying to earn money for their children, because they're trying to make ends meet. So a lot of this issue is around poverty and economics and injustice. And I wonder, why is it that when somebody is poor, what is it in society that has made it so easy for a woman to go into a parlour? Often women might actually be groomed into the work because of boyfriends. They actually might even be coerced into the work through trafficking and modern-day slavery. It is not as simple as it looks.
Now, what you do is amazing, and we were very keen last time. I think it was the first time that we gave to Beloved, probably because Rachel told us to.
Thank you.
But we didn't actually tell you that we were going to give you money. So we did the whole of Love Running. People raised money, and then we gave you £3,000. And I had this embarrassment. I think I don't know if I sent an email saying, I'm really embarrassed that I didn't tell you that we were going to give you some money. But here, ta-da! Tell us how that money impacted you.
So it made a huge difference, because I'd actually just been invited to go and look at an office, which is, funnily enough, in the same building as Mentor Me in 61. And so it was about nearly 2 years ago. And Liz, who was the vicar there, showed me a couple of spaces. One was quite a small office, about the same size as our current office. And then she showed me this really big space on the top floor. And I thought, oh gosh, you know, this is far too big for what we need. And Liz said, actually, I feel really prompted to offer you the big space at the lower price. And then she told me how much it was going to be, and it's about £300 a month. And, you know, we're a new charity, and I just thought, we can't afford that. So I remember walking around the park afterwards and praying, thinking, Lord, if you want us here, then please provide, because I can't see where the money is going to come from. I then had a catch up with Rachel, I think probably a day or two later, I think it was. And we'd just gone to kind of have a catch up, and we were praying together, because actually I was just about to deliver a letter into a parlour, and I was really needing God's courage for that. And then we talked actually about this office, and it was amazing, because I kind of came away, delivered the letter, and then Rachel got in touch, literally, I think, probably hours later, saying, Rosie, Love Running are going to give you £3,000. And it basically covered most of the rent just like that. And I knew, okay, Lord, you've clearly got that place for us. So thank you so much.
Amazing. That's so good. What I love about this is this kind of collision of spiritual things and God intervening and answering our prayers with very, very practical things and getting your hands dirty with people who are incredibly vulnerable. Rachel, I'd love you to pray for what you do for Rosie, for the whole organisation. But first of all, final question to you. How can people get involved? I know, having been involved with other charities that work to help women in the sex trade, that for men, it's kind of, for obvious reasons, it's hard for us to volunteer. But what can men do? What can women do if they want to get involved? Because we're a church that wants to help people find Jesus, love one another, then follow Jesus, serve the city. So we want to serve the city. How can we do that with Beloved?
I think if you're a man and you can drive, then we, when we go out on a shift, we visit various parlours in the city, and we love having a guy with us driving the car. Basically, you're our taxi driver, our chauffeur. But you're more than that, because you're looking out for us. You're watching, and you're making sure that we're safe as people who are visiting the parlours. You're praying for us as we go in and out. You're praying for the women that we're meeting. So if that's something that you think you could do once a month, in a couple of hours, maybe a bit longer than that, and you've got a car, and you like driving, and you like praying, then it'd be great to have you on board, and you can speak to Rosie afterwards, or me, and we can put you in contact. Also, if you're female and you're interested in learning more about the work of Beloved and would like to maybe volunteer, or if you're great at baking, we give away amazing cakes to the women. If you like creating goodie bags, or if you think, oh, I might be interested in volunteering and visiting, again, there's lots of training that you go through to make sure that you are equipped and that you're safe and you have the skills that you need. But we're always looking for people who are up for volunteering.
Fantastic. Brilliant. Pray for us.
Okay. God, thank you so much for Love Running and the money that is raised for Beloved. And thank you for the generosity of people that have given. And we pray that every pound that comes in will be multiplied massively for your kingdom across all the charities that it's going to. But especially we pray for Beloved, and we say thank you, God, for Rosie. Thank you for her desire, her courage to set up this amazing project, for the way she's followed your leading and your nudges along the way. We pray a blessing on her. Thank you for the staff team that is growing. Thank you for the... every woman that we have met over the last 7 years, we pray for them, Jesus, that you would reach into their lives, they would come to know you. And we thank you for the seeds that have been sown over the years. We say, please multiply them and grow them, and that many of these women would come to know you, would experience freedom and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's give a round of applause for these amazing women.